Welcome again to the live webcast of Tree of Life Christian Church. Glad to have you join us for our study this morning. We're going to be continuing our study on being gifted for service in God's kingdom. This is part of a much larger series of studies that we've been doing for nearly a year now on the nature, the spiritual nature of the church and God's purposes in the church. We spent a lot of time back in the Old Testament looking at the various symbols and metaphors for the church and drawing wisdom from those metaphors of the temple and the priests that served within the temple, for instance, and applying them to our lives as new covenant priests that serve God in a royal priesthood. We've seen that every one of the royal priests that God calls to himself that is a true believer is called to a life of service. And that life of service is marked by two things. It's marked by both the ability to serve according to the grace that God gives to that person, and it's marked by a heart to serve. And that part is what we're going to be focused on in particular this morning. But let's reread our two foundational passages that we've been reading each week. First, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. I'll reread those. Peter says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What we've drawn from this passage is that each individual believer has received a grace to serve, but that grace is split into two basic or fundamental categories of spiritual service in God's kingdom. Those categories, primary function as we serve according to the abilities and gifts God has given us, are with our words. Whereas the serving gift is primarily serving God according to hands-on practical abilities that God gives us to complement His purposes in His body and in His kingdom. Now let's turn from there and read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, in which Paul says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." We saw from this passage that the primary worker in this passage is not ourselves, but the Lord Himself. And that the Lord has identified us as His workmanship, His great project. And that He works on us as a project, as a master craftsman or artist works on the work of His hands, and that He has designed us, created us in Christ Jesus for a specific set of good works that each one of us is to do, and that the good works that are described here are the same as what Peter is describing in 1 Peter chapter 4. And I've identified them just for the sake of ease of reference as our life assignment. That each one of us as an individual believer in Christ has been given our own spiritual life assignment. Now this goes above and beyond the practical work each one of us do. For instance, I own this house along with my wife. I live here. I've got practical things I need to do just to upkeep the house. During the week when the trash can gets full, I'm supposed to go in and I'm supposed to discern with my great spiritual discernment that the trash can is full. And I'm to take that bag of trash and wrap it up and take it out to the trash can. And then when it comes time for the garbage to be picked up, I'm to take those trash cans out to the front and I'm to leave them at the front. And when that's all said and done, I'm to take those trash cans back. Now, I'm not attaching my spiritual life assignment to that activity. All right? Although that's a real responsibility of my life, my spiritual life assignment rests above and beyond the practical responsibilities of my daily life. And in order to discern, well, what then is my spiritual life assignment? What we've been focused on in just the last two or three weeks is a couple of clues that we should all pay attention to that will get us from point A to point B. Point A being, I have the concept that I've been given an assignment from the Lord. I can see it in Scripture. I get that. But knowing exactly what my assignment is point B. And then serving wholeheartedly in that and according to that assignment is the goal. Well, what we looked at in the last 2 weeks is the idea of being able to identify your abilities. Not your capabilities, the things that you've practiced and you are somewhat proficient at because of practice, but the things that God has put in you that distinguish you from the person to your left or your right or in front of you or in back of you. The special, unique abilities that God has given you that equip you for certain kinds of service in God's kingdom that would be more fruitful than if someone else were to do that same exact work. For instance, and I'll say this just for sake of illustration. This, you'll have to trust me on this. I'm not trying to pat myself on the back in this. If I were to say, okay, this morning what we're going to do is, normally I'm up here teaching. Normally I'm the one wearing the head microphone, looking into the camera, and, you know, paying attention to doing a specific teaching here. But today what I'm going to do is I'm going to step aside, and I'm going to step out of the camera, okay? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to say, okay, one of you step up and take my place and do this job. But here's the thing. I want you to be sure and do it as well as I do it. Now, there may be one or maybe two of you that would be able to step into that gap and fill it as effectively and as fruitfully as I can. But the majority of you would not be able to do that. Is that a fault on your part? I don't think so. I really don't think so. I don't look at it that way. I don't look at it like, if you can't teach like I teach, then there's something wrong with you. There's something inherently wrong with your walk in the Lord. There's something that's not right. You're not trusting the Lord enough. You're not being obedient enough. You're not being diligent enough. You're not being faithful enough. I don't see it that way at all. But there is something that you're supposed to be doing in your service to the Lord, and that you have the capacity by God's given ability that He's placed within you to do better than I can do. And that you need to be doing that. And you need to be doing that wholeheartedly in your service to the Lord. And so each one of us has our own ability, our own assignment. The trick is discovering, discerning what that is. So that first clue is learn what your abilities are. Identify what God has put in you that enables you to do something better than the person to the left and to the right of you. Now, what we're going to focus on this morning is the second clue, and that is our passion. And I've been hinting around about this and describing it a little bit, but the passion issue is to me an important aspect of really nailing down what it is that God has given to you for your own life assignment and understanding how this works. Passion is a very important part of our lives, and not just on a natural level, on a spiritual level, from a spiritual perspective. Passion is a critical element in a healthy Christian life. A Christian life devoid of spiritual passion is the kind of Christian life that, you know, it's hard to even label it truly Christian if there's no real passion that is driving and moving your relationship with the Lord. Our walk with the Lord is meant to be a walk that's marked by a measure of real passion, and our service to the Lord is meant to be marked by a measure of real passion. Now, when we say passion, I'm not talking about like anything that is romantic. I'm talking about something that moves your heart, something that stirs your heart, something that motivates you, something that gets you going, something that is important, that really, really, really matters to you. And that element is meant to be attached to the abilities that God has designed you to have in this life. And it's in that marriage of real God-given ability and a heart stirred with passion to use that ability to the glory of God that we find our greatest fruitfulness in the service of God's kingdom. Now, let's look at a couple of examples of this. It's always wise to start in God's Word in our search for examples, patterns to follow. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we'll begin. We're going to look at the example of Paul the Apostle first. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Why do we need, and I'm saying it in terms of need, not just, hey, go ahead and discover your abilities and serve God according to your abilities, and if you happen to have some passion on top of your abilities, that's even better. I'm saying it's much more important than that. You need passion to serve the Lord in the way that God wants you to serve Him. If you don't have it, you won't end up serving the Lord in the way God wants you to. The reason is, our passion is what is going to sustain us over a lifetime of kingdom service. We'll see this from Paul's example. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll start reading from verse 7. This is part of Paul's personal testimony. And it's a testimony not just about certain details of his life, but this is his testimony about his own service and about his own assignment. Now, I think we're all clear. What was Paul's life assignment? He is an apostle to the Gentiles. He is called by God to be an apostle and sent by God to bring the gospel where no one else was bringing it, where no one else wanted to bring it, and to accomplish that according to God's plan and purpose. That was his assignment. So let's read how that unfolded for him in terms of his experience of it. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. He's talking here, when he uses the word treasure, he's talking of the gospel. But let's read from verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Now here's where his experiences, his testimony kicks in. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Now the us in verse 12, he's not talking about us all Christians. He's talking about us the apostles, us the messengers of God who are sent out with the gospel. So death works in us, but life in you, the rest of the Christians, the ones who are benefiting from the work that Paul did according to his assignment. Verse 13, but having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, let me just, for a moment, put us in Paul's situation. Let me just take all of us, wrap us up, and put us in his sandals and say, okay, now let's imagine for a moment that we have been given the assignment that Paul was given. It's our life assignment to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And as you're faithfully going about beginning to carry out your life assignment, this is what you experience. You experience affliction in every way. Not just on occasion, but this is your daily experience. You're afflicted in every way. You're crushed. You're perplexed. You're persecuted. And you are struck down. And this is what you can expect day after day after day after day as you carry out your life assignment from the Lord. What do you think? Is that an assignment that you would choose for yourself? No, I mean, I wouldn't even choose that for myself, okay? the reason why, and the only reason why, Paul could sustain a right heart with being crushed, being struck down, being persecuted, being spoken against day after day, being, you know, dealing with the physical difficulties that he had to deal with just to get from one city to the next city and to carry out the work that he was given by the Lord to carry out. The reason why he could sustain all of that is, number one, he really believed it was his assignment. And number two, he had a passion for this work. And that passion, he doesn't give the details of it, but he gives us a description of his passion at the end of this section that I read. Let's skip down to verse 15. This is where he's really describing what's in his heart. For all things are for your sakes. What all things? What Paul is saying here is, I endure all that I endure as an apostle of God for your sake as the church of God. He saw what was being accomplished in the assignment that he was given, which is that people were coming to know the Lord and they were growing up in the Lord, and God's great purpose for each one of them was beginning to unfold. And he was saying, for your sake, I will endure what I have to endure. That was his heart's passion. And unless that passion was within him, listen, you know how it is. How many times does it take for you to be struck down before you just quit and go home? How many times does it take for you to be persecuted, for you to be perplexed, for you to be depressed, for you to, you know, be at the point of despairing before you say, that's it, this must not be my assignment, I'm going home. I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to go find something that's a little easier to do. So we have Paul's example, and it's a severe example. It's a serious example. But the point is, there are going to be difficulties, maybe not to the degree, maybe not to the level that Paul endured, but there's going to be difficulties that every one of us face in the carrying out of our assignment. I know I'm called to teach. I know I'm called to shepherd this church. But it hasn't always been easy to fulfill those assignments for me. You know, it hasn't been like, oh, you know, it's just been one long, smooth road for the last 18 years of serving the Lord in this particular assignment. There have been some severe, you know, dips in the road and bumps and roadblocks at times that I've had to face and had to pass through. And if my passion wasn't matching, my passion for my assignment wasn't matching my sense of, okay, this is my assignment, then even with the concept of an assignment, I would have probably given up before now and picked something that was a little easier, a little smoother road for myself. Let's read one more example from Paul. Turn to chapter 11, same book, 2 Corinthians 11. This is more of the details of what he had to endure. And we can tell from this description that the one earlier in the book was not an exaggeration of what he had to go through. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll read from verse 23 now. And what's happening, by the way, in terms of why is Paul writing this stuff about himself? It's an amazing thing, but he had, by the grace of God, as part of carrying out his assignment, he had actually established the church in Corinth. And now by the time that he's writing this book, there was a core group of people within the church in Corinth that were calling into question Paul's ministry entirely. And basically saying, who is he to be calling himself an apostle and thinking that he's an apostle? We're just as much apostles as he is. And they were basically undermining his ministry in the eyes of the rest of the church. And so Paul had to, in one place he said he was forced to, he was required spiritually to make a response to their accusations. Because if he doesn't, then all of the good work that's previously been done through him is going to be undermined in the minds and the hearts of the people that he's been ministering to. And so he answers here in verse 23, are they, these false accusers of him, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so. He says as if insane because it's really crazy to try to answer these kind of accusations that were being made against him. How can you defend yourself against that kind of accusation? Yet he had to. He was compelled to by the Spirit of God. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so. Far more in labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number. Now, I love that phrase. Beaten times without number. What does that imply? Yeah, I've lost count how many times I've been beaten in carrying out my assignment from the Lord. Now listen, if you don't know 100% what your assignment is, and if you don't have a passion for that assignment, the very first time you're ever beaten, you're going to quit. You're never going to get to times without number in enduring what you have to endure to fulfill what you've been given to do by God. You'll never get to times with that number. Time with one number is going to be more than enough. That's it. I just got beaten for doing this. I'm done. I am not doing this anymore. I'm going to find something that people are going to pat me on the back for rather than beat me for. Right? But he knew what his assignment was, and he pursued it. He was like a bulldog. He locked his jaws on his assignment, and that's it. He's not letting go. I've got a couple of dogs, and one of my dogs, his name is Chewy, and he's famous for one thing. He's the king of the ball. And I can throw a ball in the midst of a pack of dogs. I mean, literally, we'll have, as some of you have seen, 8 to 10 dogs out here in the front yard. And I'll throw the ball in the midst of that pack of dogs, and I can guarantee you, every single time without exception, which dog is going to come out of the pack with that ball. And my dog, Chewy, is not the biggest dog. He's not the strongest dog. He's not the fastest dog. But every single time, he comes out of that pack with the ball. Why? He's the most determined dog. And he will get that ball. The other dogs, you know, they lose track of the ball. They get interested in what else is going on with the other dogs. You know, a bird might fly by and, oh, there's a bird. Chewy he doesn't see the bird. He doesn't see the other dogs. He doesn't see anything. All he sees is the ball. And he'll lock his jaws in the ball. Even if it's already in the jaws of another dog, he will lock his jaws around that ball. As long as he gets that first grip, it's over. That ball is his. And he will not let go until the other dog lets go. And then he will come out of that pack and bring me the ball. He sees that ball as his life assignment. That's his work. That's what he's here on earth to do, as far as he is concerned. And everything else doesn't matter. Well, there's one other thing that matters, and that's breakfast and dinner. But those, he only enjoys those because they equip him to get the ball the next time. It's really all about the ball for Chewy, okay? So what I want you to see is this is what was in Paul's heart. Far more than Chewy, because, you know, the ball is just a pleasure for my dog. But for Paul, it's the ultimate pleasure. And the pleasure surpasses the pain of whatever he has to deal with in order to accomplish his assignment. What is his pleasure? His pleasure is that he pleased his master. He did what the master had assigned for him to do. Let's keep reading. So we left off in verse 23. Far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Now, you're probably familiar already, and you probably don't need to hear me describe it again, just how severe that experience was to receive lashes. You know, we're talking about a leather whip that was, you know, braided and also split into more than, it wasn't just one single strand of leather. And to be whipped with that leather whip, one time, just literally one lash would cause severe pain because they would strip their back. To be whipped with that would cause severe pain. To receive 39 lashes. Can you imagine the experience? I mean, to actually endure that. And the only reason you're enduring that in Paul's sandals, the only reason you're enduring that is because you've received an assignment from the Lord and this group of Jewish authorities don't want you to do it. And they're going to do whatever they can to motivate you to stop. Just going to get you to stop. And these 39 lashes will get you to stop. And so Paul goes through the 39 lashes. And his back is no doubt bloody at this point. And he picks himself up after the experience. And he goes and he mends. And while he's mending, what is Paul thinking? Exactly. He's thinking, I just got to get this back well so that I can get back on the road and keep doing what God has called me to do. He doesn't think, you know what, gosh, somewhere around lash 27, I just had an eye-opening experience that I'm probably doing the wrong thing with my life here. He doesn't think that at all. And what's amazing is he does this once, twice, he goes through these lashes. Three times now, he's been whipped 39 times. The fourth time, you'd think Paul would start to lose some steam with his passion and his assignment. And the fifth time, he's now writing after having been whipped five times. And what's his attitude? What's his perspective? He hasn't lost any steam. And that's why you have to have a passion united to your call, united to your assignment, united to the ability that God has given to you. So we'll keep reading here. In verse 24, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. You know, it's like, where does the list stop? Isn't that enough that you were lashed five times? The rods, you know, were literally these wooden staffs. And then they would just take them and wail on you. Three times he goes through that. And he's not stopping yet. Once I was stoned. And he's not talking about drug use. What's he talking about here? This was the method of executing in the Jewish community in the Old Testament. And we're not talking about little, you know, like little river rocks, you know, pebbles that you would throw at one another that could, you know, hurt someone or injure someone or maybe just annoy someone. We're talking about stones and a whole crowd of people gathering around, each one grabbing a stone and then hitting that person with that stone. He was stoned. And from the biblical testimony, apparently, Paul died as the result of this stoning. And apparently, the Lord raised him from the dead. Why? Because in spite of the fact that he was called from the Lord ordained for him to go through the experience. But he wasn't done with his assignment. And this, you know, this is a concept I haven't really developed yet, but this is what I believe. If you are given an assignment from the Lord, and if you're on target with carrying out your assignment, you're invulnerable. You're better than Superman. Why? Because it's God's assignment. And He will enable you to fulfill what He's called you to do, as long as your heart is directed toward that thing that God has given you to do. And I live my life that way. I live my life from the perspective that I'm invulnerable until my assignment is done. And then all bets are off. Once my assignment is complete, then, you know, the Lord can take me whenever He wants. You know, my life might end the last breath I take after the last teaching that I do. And if that's the way it is, praise God. You remember the story of that I shared, real life story, a few years ago, of the pastor at Church in the Way. Scott Bauer, thank you. This is Jack Hayford's son-in-law, and he was the lead pastor at the time at Church on the Way. And he had just finished preaching, and he walked off the stage, and he died. You know, if I'm going to go, I would like to go that way. You know, finish my assignment, and then I'm done. It's over. But until then, Paul was invulnerable. I mean, it doesn't mean that he doesn't go through the pain. And it doesn't mean he doesn't go through the experience. He actually died from all indications in the text. And this is from one of the stories in the book of Acts. But the Lord raised him up because he wasn't done with the job that God had given him to do. But can you imagine now you've been stoned to death and now the Lord has raised you up? Is your heart going to waver at all because you had to die to fulfill your assignment and yet you're still not done? You know, what it did for Paul is it didn't cause him to hesitate. It cemented him even further in the direction of what God had called him to accomplish. So three times he was shipwrecked, in the middle of verse 25. A day and a night I have spent in the deep, meaning that in one of those shipwrecks, he wasn't rescued and he wasn't able to swim to shore right away. He literally was, you know, however long this is, 24 hours, apparently. Just, you know, floating in the water. Can you imagine? Okay, your ship goes down, and you're in the middle of doing God's assignment. You're actually on a missionary journey. doing what you know God has called you to do. Now your ship goes down. The first thing I'd be wondering is, Lord, I'm on an assignment here. You know, can't you at least make the ship make it to the next spot? But here he is in the water floating for 24 hours. And he's, you know, do you think he's wondering at all during that 24 hours, somewhere around hour 20, you know, in the sea? This is the Mediterranean Sea, right in the middle of the sea. Do you think he's wondering at all? I wonder if I'm really tracking with what the Lord has given me to do. It's in those moments you really need to be sure. You need to know. This is why I'm spending all the time that I'm spending on this subject, is it's time for each one of you, especially if you've been in the Lord for anything more than a year, you need to know what God has called you to do. And you need to have a passion for that thing, so that when you encounter the inevitable difficulties that you will encounter, that you're not knocked off course, you're not discouraged, you're not depressed, you're not disappointed, you're not wavering, but that like a bulldog, you just grab hold of what God has given you and you don't let go. Verse 26, I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and in exposure, and then verse 28 is where Paul gives us another clue, like in the earlier portion, of the sustaining passion that enabled him to endure all this. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of my concern for all the churches. Now, he describes his concern from the churches like another additional difficulty that he had to face. And it truly was, because in these various circumstances that he passed through, he would be in between cities, and he's concerned for the churches, and he's not physically there to make sure that they're healthy and doing well. But it also is a hint to us, a clue to us, of what it was that was so important to Paul that sustained him in all of these difficulties, which was, it was his heart's desire to see the church established in each one of the cities of the Roman Empire. That was his assignment. And then to see those churches do well, to see the people grow up, to see the people love one another as they should, to see the people obey the Lord and do what God had called each one of them to do in their own work in the kingdom, and to see the fruit developing among these churches, and to see that they would be maintained pure against all of the pressures of the enemy to try to get those churches off track or off target in one way or the other through moral compromise or doctrinal error. It was his heart's passion that these churches would be the churches that they should be before the Lord. And that's what sustained him in all that he had to deal with. Now, I mentioned last week a movie that I was recommending by faith, because I hadn't seen it myself and I had heard good reports from others. But I did get a chance this week to go see the movie. The movie was called Amazing Grace. It's the life story of William Wilberforce. And not just so much the life story. I really like the way they did it. It's not a full biography. It doesn't start with his birth and go all the way through his childhood or whatever. It's a movie that's focused on Wilberforce's life assignment, what God had called him to do. And it is a really well-done movie. I would 100% recommend that every person in the church should go see it at least once. I'm probably going to go see it a second time. I'll for sure buy the DVD when it comes out. But very well done movie, very God-honoring movie. It's not a perfect movie. There's a flaw here and there. But the benefit of the movie far, far, far outweighs any flaws in it. But I will say this, it's a wonderful, wonderful illustration of this point that I've been trying to make today. William Wilberforce had a clear sense as a younger man that he had been given an assignment from the Lord. Now, his assignment happened to be to pursue through political means and the position God had brought him into politically, to pursue the abolition of the slave trade in England. And so once he received that assignment, Okay, he starts to work on that assignment. And he spent, literally spent, his entire adult life on that assignment. And it wasn't until he was an older man, you know, near death, that he received the fulfillment of what God had given to him. But what sustained him from first receiving that assignment all the way through his adult life? And the movie beautifully portrays all the disappointments in the process of what God had given him to do. All the opposition, all the resistance, all the discouragement, all the depression, the physical ailments that he had to endure in the carrying out of his work. And all of those things, how did he make it from point A, okay, Lord, this is what you want me to do, to the end of his life when job done, assignment fulfilled, the race has been run, the fight has been fought, I've won the victory, I've accomplished what you've called me to accomplish in this world. How was he sustained? It was his passion for what God had given to him. His heart was so stirred by it that that's what enabled him to wake up each day and put his nose to that specific grindstone and keep grinding away at what God had called him to do and to be. So take encouragement from that. We're going to pick up, Lord willing, next week with this same theme. I need to stop here only because I've run out of time, not because I'm done talking about it. But God bless you, and I hope that this is an encouragement, a help to you in discovering and being motivated to follow your own work that God has assigned to you.